Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So then if we turn on to the Galatians passage, 1:1-6:8 in the orange, and I think 8:7-7 in your youth Bibles. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 24. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul called by God. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went up to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Cool.
Very well read, Kate. Thank you very much. Please keep those passages open. We're going to come back to both of them. Let me pray for us. Well done, folks. That was a long start to the service. This is where God speaks to us. I hope you're expecting to hear him in his word. Father in heaven, speak that we might hear and rightly respond. By your Spirit, soften our hearts that we might change. And we pray for the courage to share our testimony and to point to your grace. Amen. Do you understand grace? I mean, not just know the word, but actually understand how amazing grace is. Let me tell you a story. The guy was a terrorist. He collected a hit list of names of people of interest, tracked them down through careful detective work, and when he found them, he set killers onto them, even sometimes being close enough to watch as the deed was done. It was cold-blooded, dispassionate murder, and all done in the name of religion. But his time came one day. He himself was tracked down and stopped in the middle of a motorway by an authority much greater than his, and there was no escape. Nothing he could do. He was caught in the headlights, blood on his hands. 3 days in prison, and he became a Christian. There weren't, surprisingly, there were a lot of people who found it hard to believe that a man who'd been known for killing Christians could now be one of them. But over time, they came round, and to hear the story even now is amazing. Of course, I am talking about Saul of Damascus, later called Paul the Apostle, terrorist turned preacher. How are you feeling about that story? Now, if your mind, like mine, goes to the families of those he'd had killed, and you wonder how someone who could have done such a thing could ever be forgiven, you're not alone. And you're hot on the trail of something every Christian will testify to for themselves: God's grace to sinners. God's undeserved kindness to people who have done nothing to deserve it. In fact, they've done the opposite. Grace means terrorists can become Christians. Grace means there is no one who can't be forgiven by God. Do you understand grace? Listen to any Christian's testimony, and you should be able to hear it. We've heard some wonderful testimonies this morning, witness statements to God's grace in their lives. And our reading from Acts 9, and then Paul's recap of it, is the testimony of a terrorist turned preacher. So why does he tell this story? Why does he tell the story of him becoming a Christian? Well, because there were people in the church that he planted only months before who'd come in and were undermining grace. They were, as we will hear in the next 7 weeks, telling Christians that there were things that they had to do, religious things that were necessary for them to complete, for them to be counted as believers. And Paul is outraged. "I am astonished," he said, "that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you and turning to a different gospel." Last week's opening salvo in this letter, as Flo mentioned, was a harsh tone because the matter is so important. Check the origin and check the content of what you are hearing. Don't believe a different gospel. And if someone, even someone you respect and love, is bringing you a gospel that lacks grace, then let them go to hell, was what Paul said last week. His passion and willingness to be confrontational over this issue shows that sometimes it is necessary. The false teachers were probably saying something like this, and you have to read into it to try and understand, but read the letter, and I guess they were saying something like this to the Galatian Christians: "Wonderful that you've believed in Jesus. But you did hear the gospel from Paul. He was a later apostle. He wasn't with the original apostles in Jerusalem. So we now need to tell you what they're saying about holding on to Jewish traditions." And to that, Paul says, verse 11, "The gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Do you see what he's saying? Careful. If you criticize the gospel you heard from me, if anyone says there is anything lacking in the gospel you heard from me, or any more to be added to it, then they are messing with what God revealed directly. And that's something you don't want to do. When God says something, he means it, and we're not at liberty to add or take away from it. So what I want to encourage you to do is what I think Paul does right now. tell the story of God's grace to you. It has been wonderful to hear the story of God's grace 5 times, very briefly, this morning. And Paul's testimony is proof of God's grace to him. Think about what Paul was and what needed to be done to bring him to Jesus. So he talked about my previous way of life in Judaism. Paul was one of the most devout religious people around. Exclusively trained, hugely well-versed in the Bible. And that means that when Christianity came along, he'd spent his life trying to stamp it out. I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it, he says. I was head of the class, outstripping my teachers, verse 14. I was extremely zealous for the Jewish traditions. The best of my age, top of the class. So he was a Jew of Jews. Someone who really knew the books of the Old Testament. Who could never have been accused of not keeping Jewish traditions meticulously. But look at verse 15. It's all about grace, not rules. All the religious zeal had not made him right with God. And aren't there many people in the world who are very religious, who are miles away from a personal relationship with God? All those rules and rituals and devotion and morality, they were of no help when it came to being right with God. The false teachers were saying you had to convert to Judaism to be a real Christian. And Paul is living proof that no amount of Jewishness got him anywhere. He'd been a fully paid up member and it had done him no good. He had been persecuting Christians. In fact, he'd had in his Jewishness been doing everything he could to destroy the church, verse 13. So God had to take the initiative with Paul's conversion. And that's what he says. Verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I went to Arabia. All Paul's experiences, education, background, they're all part of God's plan of him being set apart by God, for grace is God's unmerited favor. His working on the heart to change our lives. And Paul is therefore a crystal clear example of salvation by grace. He'd done everything to not deserve it. All his Jewish rituals and religion counted for nothing. He'd been persecuting the church of God. God had to work on his heart to change his life. The gospel calls some people out of religion, and some people it calls out of irreligion. I don't know if you know that. No one is so good that they don't need grace, so religious that they don't need grace. Every religious person needs grace. And no one is so bad that they can't receive grace. Paul called himself the worst of sinners. I know you tried this morning. But actually, every Christian will call themselves, if they're honest, the worst of sinners. The longer we hold on to any vestige of thinking I'm good enough by my own strength, by my own merit, by the church I go to, the blood I give, the charity I do, the communion I take, the prayers I say, when we say we're good enough because of what we do, we've undermined grace. And we do not have the gospel. Think of someone you know who's not yet a Christian. Do they fall into the religious camp? Lots of church going, doing stuff, trying to be right with God by their own effort. They need grace. No one is so good they don't need it. Or are they miles away? No hint of religion. In a foreign country, in a pigsty somewhere, morality set by the world, no sense of there even being a God whom they are living in rebellion against. They need grace too. And there is no one beyond the scope of God's grace, no matter what they've done. So now you, as a Christian who has been shown grace, will you tell the story of God's grace to you? That's verse 13 to 16. Will you tell it so that people might praise God because of you? God had had a plan all along. Paul had been set apart from before he'd been born. Did you notice that? From my mother's womb, he says. Which, as an aside, is an acknowledgement, of course, of the dignity of human life from conception. Let's not miss that. God knows about and cares about every human embryo from the mother's womb. God set me apart, called me by grace, by revealing his son in me. So that's when grace clicks, when you recognize who Jesus is and what he's done for you. That is when God reveals his son in you. Paul had been resisting God, doing so much wrong, but God was overruling in all his circumstances to convert him and to make him a preacher to the Gentiles. Paul's devout efforts in Judaism actually were part of the plan that God was working wonderfully to equip Paul to be the best possible preacher to the Gentiles. He knew his Bible so well because of all his Jewish religious studies that he could see how it was fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. And he could preach it. It's not uncommon in the Bible, men having one set of plans, but God using them for his own glory. Take Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers. Do you get on with your siblings? Have you ever felt, I'd like to sell this one into slavery? David, are you nodding? Joseph's brothers actually did it. And he was put on a caravan, he went off to Egypt, and they told his dad he'd been killed, and his dad was devastated for the rest of his life. That's how evil the brothers were. And yet, God was working through it to make Joseph their rescuer in the end. If you know the end of the story. All opposition to God will have been seen to be futile in the end. So have you got friends who are fighting against the grain, who are railing against God, who are hating the fact that you mentioned Jesus, they will be seen to have been futile in their protests in the end. Why did God call Paul? Why does God call anyone? Not because of their goodness or merit. It was always simply because God is pleased to do so. In Deuteronomy 7, in answer to the question, why did God choose the Jewish nation? Why did he choose that weird Abraham character? The answer is not in anything Abraham had done, but because it was his pleasure to do so. I loved you because I loved you, is the answer. God loves us because he loves us, not because we are lovable. Note that kind of love when given to someone freely like this, not because of any merit, is the only love you can be entirely sure of, entirely secure in. Because if love is based on merit, on something you do, or the way you look, or something you've done, or anything like that, then when those fail, love will fail. But if love is offered unconditionally, I love you because I love you, you are utterly secure in that love. That is the way God has loved us in Jesus. That's the security of salvation by grace. So what does life living under grace look like? Well, for Paul, it meant preaching to the Gentiles. God revealed Jesus in Paul that he might reveal Jesus to others. And I don't care whether you think you're good up front or not. You've got an oratorical skill or not. You're good at standing up on speaker's corner and making an argument. It might not be speaker's corner that God wants you on. It might be the school gate at Sawston. It might be the queue at the co-op. It might be the neighbour's fence where you are having a conversation and saying something about Jesus. God has revealed Jesus in you that you might reveal Jesus to others. Every Christian has a responsibility to do that. Are you praying about it? Are you praying for and then taking opportunities to speak Jesus' name and declare your allegiance to him? If people need to have Christ revealed to them and you're part of God's plan to do that, then praying for God's help and getting on with doing that is our life's task. Just this week, I don't know how it went for you, that moment with rude images being looked at on a smartphone in Parliament by an MP made the headlines. I had a conversation with someone when the topic came up. They were outraged, as was the radio presenter presenting the issue. Shocked. I said, as a Christian, I'm surprised by your surprise. Which they said, what do you mean? Well, the Bible describes this being on exactly the same trajectory that we've been on for years, in more and more explicit sexual license being taken in the world. I'm not surprised in the least this is happening. I am sad. That sense of there being nothing that's too bad to come back from, however, well, I'm amazed at and wonderfully encouraged by the wife's response to her husband. I think that's fantastic. She's saying she's going to stick by him. That reflects Jesus in a way that I think is wonderful. I don't know what you think about that. And I could feel them bristling. I think she should divorce him. And I was saying, but isn't grace possible? And wouldn't it reflect Christ? That's the really surprising thing. Perhaps there's a conversation you could have with someone like that this week. Pick a headline. Think about what you might say. How could you point to Jesus? And Paul's path to growing as a Christian involved time on his own. Did you notice that? Perhaps in contemplation. Where did he go the minute Christ had been revealed in him? You have to look down and find it in the verse. That's not a rhetorical question. Anyone able to say, where did he go? Anyone? Arabia. He went to Arabia, and we hear nothing else about that. He went to the Arab world for 3 years. Now, I'm hoping that he probably was preaching, but it might have been he was on his own getting his head straight, thinking, my goodness, what have I just believed, and what is this going to do for me? So Cephas, solitary time with God. I think there's a real need for that for every Christian. But the Christian life is not a solitary life. Paul then went to Jerusalem and met up with Peter, verse 18. That Cephas means Peter. And that wonderfully was all about unity. We need to be rooted in a local church community for our health and well-being as believers. And wonderfully we read that the remarkable changes in Paul's life didn't lead people to make much of Paul. Where did all this conversation go? Where did all this speaking about Jesus go? Verse 23, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. So here's Paul, making the case for his gospel being sufficient. God's grace was what called him out of religion into his service. That gospel of grace was revealed to him direct from God. He didn't need to get it handed down to him from the Jerusalem apostles at head office. No, he had it direct from the commanding officer. And it was also the same gospel they were preaching in all the churches in Judea. They praised God because of me. So last questions. Does your testimony sing God's praises or your own? Does your story describe God's action towards you being full of grace, his undeserved kindness, or what you thought and did? The moment we start acting entitled as though we deserve something from God on merit or don't deserve to face some suffering or other because we're Christians, we lose sight of grace. So let's rejoice at the way God draws people from all walks of life, religious or none. He does it by the gospel, and that gospel is rich in mercy, abounding in love. And if only we'll go back over what we were before we trusted in him and what God has done to make it possible for us to be forgiven, that's the cross, well, then we'll be on track to sharing the best news in the world with others. Then people will see and learn perhaps for themselves, Jesus is praiseworthy. So tell the story of God's grace to you that people might praise God because of you. Let me pray and then hear a little bit from you perhaps. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing Paul out of that very religious zealotry, even hatred of Christians, to repentance and faith and an ambassador to the Gentiles. We pray that we, from wherever we've been brought, having been brought to Christ, will speak of him with praise and wonder and glory and honor. We ask that what we say in this world and about God will bring praise to you. May our lives fit with our words, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as is standard, one or two, because it's been a long service, opportunities for people to say something by way of response or ask a question and see if there's something I could add to what I've said already. And on Zoom, feel free. Laurent, from you.
Why does Paul think it's so important to say that he didn't get the gospel from other people and that he didn't get it from the apostles?
Okay, why is it so important for Paul to say that he didn't get the gospel from other people or from the apostles? My starting answer was he got it direct from God, and there was nothing anybody else was going to need to say for him to be able to say the right thing. That is unique to Paul. He had a revelation from God himself. We need to get the gospel from him and the apostles. And where we get that is from Scripture. But I think the Jerusalem false teachers were wanting to say, we'd like you to change what you're saying by doing something more Jewish. And Paul was able to say, actually, I got it straight from Jesus. It's very clear. I don't need to do that. Is that enough? Okay. That's really helpful. Let me say that for the tape. Paul was establishing his authority based not on human tradition or authority. And therefore, when human tradition or authority contrasts with what we have revealed in Scripture is what Paul says, we know where to go first. We know to go to what Paul has said. Thank you. That's very helpful. Yes, Aidan. What if we were talking to a family member of somebody who'd been killed by Paul, and they were indignant that this man was still walking free and their child was dead? That is where the rubber hits the road. And I guess the same question is sort of being asked when you know somebody who's in jail for murder who becomes a Christian. And they, on good behavior, are let out. And there's a sense in which you want justice to stay on them and for them not to go free. But the justice system is there for a reason. So the murderer, who's basically done his time in prison, is allowed to have the end of that time. But what irritates you, if you don't understand grace, is that there could be forgiveness. There could be an end to the punishment that is being paid. And what I'd say to the person, carefully, with a lot of sympathy for their loss, is it is tragic what has happened. I am very sorry for your loss. I think, if I'm talking about Paul, here is a man who did not know what he was doing and was offending against the God of the universe when he behaved like that. And yet there is someone else who's paid the punishment for him. Can I tell you about him? And if you understand what Jesus has done for him and for all who trust in him, I'm praying it might help you understand what God overall has been doing. Now, it feels so small, doesn't it? Comfort for a parent who's grieving. But if we point people to what Jesus has done, we are pointing to the one who's taken the punishment for my sin and theirs and Paul's and the murderer in prison, that we might be forgiven and have a life outside. So it's a step. Perhaps we could talk about that more. Thanks, Aidan. Welcome back. I think we're going to finish off with our final song. Could we have the musicians back to the front, please?